This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School, the 9th of July, 2013, Class 2. Our speaker is Brother Richard Morgan from the Hamilton Book Road Ecclesia in Canada. His theme is to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Today's title is Sound Doctrine Equals a Sound Mind. Brother Richard.
Good morning, everyone. You'll know that the New Testament speaks about the importance of sound doctrine. You might also know that that word sound has the idea of something which is healthy. Healthy doctrine means we'll have a healthy mindset. And so if we put good information into our heads, it's going to produce the sort of mind that God wants. And so the point of emphasis for this morning, brothers and sisters, is the importance of sound, healthy doctrine. Something which in this age in which we live is becoming less and less important in many areas. And we need to cling on to that importance, brothers and sisters, and realize the great spiritual health benefits to sound, healthy, meaningful biblical doctrine. And that's why the Apostle Paul leaves his discourse on the spiritual mind to Romans chapter 8. Before that, we have seven chapters absolutely full to the brim of solid doctrine, in which Paul leads us up to this point and this culmination of this first section in Romans in chapter 8. He leads us up to that by telling us about the importance of the things surrounding the death of Christ, for example, the importance of baptism, and so on. These things are vital, good, healthy information to get into our hearts and minds that it might produce in us the sort of mind that God wants us to develop for His kingdom. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. And of course, one of the main aspects of doctrine which the Apostle Paul is trying to get across, not only in Romans, but in other of his epistles, is the contrast between a religion based on law and a religion based on faith. One which, as we considered at the end of our class yesterday, one which does not work, despite the law being good and right and holy and just, because of the flesh, because of the sort of people we are, law does not work. Because of the flesh, it produces in us the opposite thing. It produces in us the carnal mind. And so Paul is at pains in Romans to teach us that righteousness comes by faith. And so we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, which says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, a different kind of law, has made me free from the law of sin and death. That is, a religion based on the letter of the law produces in us a sinful way of thinking and a way of life, and it produces in us death. And so he says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, he's emphatic in saying that. We have a religion based on law. That's our mindset. That it cannot accomplish the purpose of God. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it. And he did it by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And so, sound doctrine is an understanding that we are free from the law of sin and death. Now, there's a parallel reference here that we want to look at in Hebrews chapter 2. The writer of the Hebrews says much the same thing, speaking in the same historical context where the Jewish ecclesia was trying to cling to the law of Moses. Manifesting a religion of the letter of the law. And the writer to the Hebrews says much the same thing as Paul does in Romans chapter 8, and says that law does not work. It produces the wrong kind of thinking. And so, in this famous section here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." So just as Paul says that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, so here Hebrews says that he partook of the same flesh and blood nature as you and I. And there's the importance of understanding Jesus came in the flesh. Why? That through death he might destroy or render powerless him that has the power of death, that is the devil. Romans puts it that he condemned sin in the flesh. And this accomplished what it says in verse 15, to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so Jesus' death took the law out of the way. That law of sin and death, which produced a mindset of fear, a negative mindset, that put people under bondage, Jesus dealt with that and took it out of the way. So both Romans and Hebrews emphasize this important doctrinal point that a law-based religion does not work. When you think about the law, and when you think about a religion which is just based on the letter of the law, you can understand it. The law is full of thou shalt not. And the law also says, if you offend in one part, you are guilty of all of it. And so if that's your religion, you're going to walk around on tiptoe all of the time. You're going to walk around very negatively, very fearfully. Because if you put one foot wrong, you're going to die. That's what a law-based religion produces. Fear and bondage and negativity. It's going to be all about avoiding doing the wrong thing, but nothing positive, nothing about taking those spiritual risks to do the right thing and to manifest the character of God. And so it's a constricting religion. And what it produces in us, because of the flesh, is the mind of the flesh. Law, as we saw yesterday, promotes the carnal mind. Let's have a look at an example of a man who had the wrong idea. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25 and see the importance of sound, healthy, true doctrine. In Matthew chapter 25, we get the story of the one talent man. And here we have a man who was like those mentioned in Hebrews. He was fearful. And he was constricted. Because he had the wrong idea. He misunderstood doctrine. And so in Matthew chapter 25, we don't need to read the whole parable. You know it very well. But in verse 24, we come to the man who had one talent. It says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast, that is thine." So this man's perception of his master was that he was a hard man. And it made him fearful. It made him negative. It constricted him. It put him under bondage. He didn't do anything with his talent. He simply buried it. He was too afraid to use his talent in case he put a foot wrong. Because his perception of his master was he was hard. That word hard has the idea of being strict or severe or fierce. And the question for us, brothers and sisters, is that our perception of God? Do we think that God is a hard man? That he's strict? That he's severe? That he's fierce? Do we think of God as some sort of strict taskmaster, expecting of us far too much, and we're too afraid of him to serve him? That's false doctrine. A subtle false doctrine, but if that is our perception of God, that he is a taskmaster ready to throw down a bolt of lightning upon us the moment we put a foot wrong, that's wrong. That's not the God whom we serve. The God whom we serve is a father who loves us, a father who chastens us, but for good reason, for our good. He is not a strict taskmaster. And when you have a law-based religion, you tend to think of God in that way. You tend to think of him as a legalistic God and as a taskmaster rather than a father instructing his children. And you miss the spirit of why God gives his commandments, and all you see is the letter of the law. And your false understanding of the character of God and your misunderstanding of what the law was meant for has this psychological effect on your mind, and it produces in you a negative religion, and it causes you to act like you think God acts. And you become hard, strict, severe, and fierce with your brothers and sisters. So we can see the extreme importance, the practical outworking of sound, healthy doctrine. Now notice what this man says in verse 24. This is what he considered his master was like. And his master goes on to say in verse 26, well, yeah, I can be hard. If you want me to be hard, I'll be hard. I'll be strict. And the same with the God whom we serve. God can be strict. And if we're fierce and severe with our brothers and sisters, then we shall reap what we sow. And God will be strict with us. To the merciful, he will show mercy. But to the severe, God will show his severity. So in verse 24, the one talent man uses these idiomatic phrases to describe the severity of what he thought his master was like. He says, you reap where you have not sown, you gather where you have not strawed. And those are idiomatic phrases used to describe someone who just expects too much. And again, he saw his master as this taskmaster. And he saw his religion as a burden weighing down upon him. He just gave up. And that's the sadness of having a false view of God. It can cause us to give up. Now that second idiomatic phrase there at the end of verse 24, gathering where thou hast not strawed, it actually comes from a little theme that runs through the Old Testament. You see, every time that someone is gathering straw in the Old Testament, it's in the context of something that comes across as hard and strict and severe. Three times in the Old Testament, we find people gathering straw or gathering sticks. And we want to have a look at them. And as we look at these passages, let's just think to ourselves, how do we read the scripture in these passages? With what spirit do we read them? With what spirit do we receive the Word of God? Do we read the Word of God through the lens of someone who perceives the God of heaven as a strict taskmaster? Or do we read the Word of God through the lens of someone who understands they are a son or daughter of God who is a loving father? Let's look at Numbers chapter 15. Because you see, how we read the Word of God affects our thinking. We read it like a manual, like a list of rules, then it's going to produce in us this law-based, negative, constricting, fearful religion. So we need to read the Word of God as a father instructing his child. So let's look at Numbers chapter 15. How do you read this passage, brothers and sisters? Verse 32. And here we see the severity of law. Verse 32 of Numbers 15 says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks." There's this little phrase that's used in an idiomatic way by the one talent man. "So a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, this man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." When you read that, you think, well, the law is just too hard, too strict. All he was doing was gathering some sticks. It's an innocuous thing. And yet, the law condemned him to death just for gathering some sticks. So that's the hardness of law. And if we want to have a law-based religion, then we shall be judged by that law strictly, harshly, and we shall be condemned. But Paul in Romans says, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We are free from law. So how do we read the scriptures? Do we read it like a legal manual? Or do we read it like God instructing his children and giving us principles to learn from? Let's look at Exodus chapter 5. Here we find the children of Israel in Egypt. Egypt, which was the land of sin. Everything surrounding Egypt symbolizes sin and the bondage of sin. And how the children of Israel were surrounded by sin and were taken out of that to live a righteous life. And so, in Exodus chapter 5, we learn about the strictness of sin. Have a look at Exodus chapter 5, verse 6. "And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as before time. Let them go and gather straw." There it is again. "Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them, you shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and the officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go, you get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble or straw. And we see here, brothers and sisters, the hardness of sin. And when we read the scriptures, brothers and sisters, and we read the commandments of God, how do we receive this instruction? Do we look at the scriptures and the moral life that God expects us to lead? And do we just think it's just too hard? God is like a taskmaster expecting us to overcome sin, and it's just too difficult. And maybe we feel like this one talent man and just want to bury our talent. Do we find overcoming sin just too difficult? Is that how we read the Word of God? Well, let's look at the other example. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. Here we come to the days of Elijah. During that 3.5 year famine, he comes to the city of Zarephath and he meets a widow. And of course, they had no social security in those days. This widow would have been at the mercy of others. It was hard enough being a widow, let alone in the middle of a famine. It's an absolutely desperate situation. And so we come here to 1 Kings chapter 17. And verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." What a pathetic situation. A desperate situation. Emphasizing for us the mortality and that weight of death that we feel more and more the older we get. The weight of the flesh just weighs us down more and more. And here this woman feels her mortality. And gathering a few sticks, I make the last meal for me and my son, and then we're going to die. No hope. And is that how we think of our mortality, brothers and sisters? Does it make us desperate? And as we try to toil through life, we feel the weight of our mortality, dragging us down to the earth continually. Do we feel like giving up, like this widow, before Elijah came into her life? And so we think of the hardness of law, the hardness of sin, and the hardness of death. It's just all too difficult. God expects too much of me, and I feel like giving up. If we have a law-based religion where it's negative and it's just about avoiding sin, and it's going to produce this religion of fear and bondage where we don't actually do anything, we become like that one talent man, and we start to treat others according to how we think God treats us as a taskmaster, laying burdens upon others. And of course, we think of the Pharisaical spirit that Jesus encountered in the New Testament. And one of the classic examples of a taskmaster, of someone who had this law-based religion that had the opposite effect, that produced sin and produced death, was the Pharisees, and one Pharisee in particular, Saul of Tarsus. Let's come to Acts chapter 26. Before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus, despite being someone who read his Bible every single day, was a man who murdered brothers and sisters in Christ. Because he received those words in the wrong spirit. He saw his religion as a labor, as a task, as keeping rules, as avoiding sin. And it produced in him this religion of fear and bondage. And it produced the carnal mind in Saul. And as we saw yesterday, that the subtlety of the carnal mind is something which is hard for us to identify. And so we need to understand the character of God and the importance of the doctrine of the God who we serve. And so in Acts chapter 26, here the Apostle Paul is recounting his experience on the road to Damascus and reminding us of what sort of man he was like. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 26 says that the Jews knew me from the beginning if they would testify that after the most straitest or strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He was what the New Testament terms as a lawyer. The strictest sect of the Pharisees were the lawyers who knew the law inside out. And yet, despite the fact he knew that law, he completely missed the point of that law. He just saw the letter of the law. He just saw it as a list of rules. And he missed the spirit. He missed the principle. He missed the fact that this was a loving father instructing his children. Because he had this law-based, strict religion, it caused him to be strict with others. And it caused him to murder. Verse 9. I verily thought in myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And we recognize the extreme zeal of Saul of Tarsus, who thought he was doing the right thing. Saul of Tarsus didn't go around saying, well, I have a carnal mind, and I'm going to murder people in cold blood because I'm a horrible person. Saul thought he was doing the right thing. In fact, there is evidence that Saul pictured himself as fulfilling Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as the seed of the woman stamping out this new movement. And he missed the whole point of the law. And he believed in false doctrine, even in the midst of thinking he knew the truth. So we come to verse 12, which says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me of them and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul. By the way, Saul is exactly the same word in Hebrew as the word Sheol, the grave. And Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion, represents that which has the power of death. That is the devil. And so Saul, or Sheol, Jesus says on the road to Damascus, why are you persecuting me? And then we have this little enigmatic phrase in which Jesus says to Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And that word hard is exactly the same word as we had in Matthew chapter 25. And pointing to us to the fact that Saul was very much like that one talent man. It was manifested in a different way. He didn't bury his talent. He just used his talent in completely the wrong way. Because he had a hard religion. A severe religion. But totally missed the point that God is a loving Father. But of course, Saul of Tarsus learned the lesson. And that's why he is qualified to write what he does in Romans. This is one of the wonderful things about the book of Romans. This was not written by someone who had no knowledge of these things. The Apostle Paul lived Romans. He saw both sides of the coin. He saw a religion of law and of self-righteousness, of establishing one's own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God. He saw it. He understood it. He lived it. But of course, he also lived the other side of the coin. And he became the beloved Apostle Paul, who embraced the righteousness that comes from faith in the Son of God. So just turn over to chapter 27. Consider towards the end here of the life of this man who has been converted from law to grace, working through faith. And in this chapter in which Paul is shipwrecked, notice what it says at the beginning of Acts chapter 27 here. It says in verse 1, when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. There's a lovely little parable there, brothers and sisters. Here is Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And yet he courteously entreats Paul and gives him liberty, freedom. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ecclesia of Rome, the center of the legal world, says that you have no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but you are free from law and sin and death. And that phrase in verse 3 there, courteously entreated, is the Greek word philanthropia. And it's an extremely strong word indeed. It's an extreme kind of kindness. It's maybe the opposite of that word hard, strict, severe. Here is an extreme kindness that Paul becomes a recipient of. And of course, it was not just Julius who showed him that kindness. It was the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Despite the fact he was persecuting him, he showed him that kindness. And that kindness then became a driving force, as now he understands the spirit of the law and the spirit of God, his character of kindness, of philanthropia. And so Paul experienced the antithesis of that hard, strict religion. Let's go to the end of the chapter, to verse 40. We know what happens in Acts 27, The ship is run aground, starts to break apart, they've been shipwrecked. And in verse 40, it says that when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. That was the law of the Roman soldier. Kill the prisoner. But in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We are free from law, from sin, and from death. And so in verse 43, the centurion again, willing to save Paul, wanting to save this man out of his condemnation. Again, this parable of how Paul has been treated. Kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should swim and cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And so, Paul escapes death. He is free from condemnation. Let's carry on reading in chapter 28, verse 1. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. And again, we get this word philanthropia. Here again, the Apostle Paul is the recipient of an extreme form of kindness. But let's carry on reading in verse 2. They kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And in verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Now we've seen the principle from the Old Testament, haven't we, brothers and sisters? Every time that they gather sticks in the Old Testament, the context is of something that's hard and severe, of law and sin and death. Here is the Apostle Paul gathering a bundle of sticks. And he lays them on the fire in verse 3. And there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And notice the reaction of the people in verse 4. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. And they were right. He had been a murderer. He had persecuted and murdered brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of God. And by all accounts, according to the letter of the law, Saul of Tarsus should have been a dead man. And when his viper fastens on his hand, he should have been a dead man. And when he was shipwrecked, he should have been a dead man. But in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We are free from law, sin, and death. And that serpent power of sin is vanquished in Christ. He has destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil. He has condemned sin in the flesh. And so that serpent had no power over Paul. And Paul lives out this parable of being free from law, sin, and death. And if we can get that, brothers and sisters, into our hearts and minds, if we can get that information into us, that God is not a hard man, but He has shown to us an extreme form of kindness, then that's going to affect our mindset. It's going to affect how we think, how we treat one another, and how we act. Healthy doctrine equals healthy mind. The only other time that word philanthropia is used is in the book of Titus. Let's just turn to this. Titus and chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 it says, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the extreme kindness, the philanthropia and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done from a law-based religion, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That's the God whom we serve. Not a taskmaster. Not someone who expects too much of us and is ready to strike us down the moment we put a foot wrong. God is a Father who loves us, who has shown kindness to us, who has been merciful to us, and has rescued us from the pit of death. And so Paul expounds on this in Romans. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. What is our motivation, brothers and sisters? What is it that causes us to take those talents that God has given to us and to use them to, in positive effect in a religion based on good, holy, right things? Well, Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God lead you to repentance?" That's how God treats us. Not with a stick, smiting us, and causing us to obey Him, lest we die. It's the goodness, it's the kindness of God which motivates us, which drives us, which energizes us to do those positive things in His service. And then contrary to that in verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart," he says to the Jews, that's the sort of religion you have. If you're hard, if your heart is impenetrable to the Spirit of God, if you read the Word of God in the wrong way and miss the point of it, then you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Yes, God can be hard. He can be strict. And He will be strict with us if we are strict with others. And so, brothers and sisters, let us cling then onto the true doctrine of who God is. That He is a Father who loves us, who wants us in His kingdom, and who sent His Son to die for us that we might live.